Well, good morning, everyone. And can I just say, it's lovely for me to be back in La Comfort after, well, before Christmas, since I've been here. I want to thank you all for your very kind words and messages and so on over the last wee while. And Sarah and Susanna are doing well. Daddy, maybe not so much, but we'll get there. But before we come to God's word, I think maybe when we're distracted and so on, maybe let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word that instructs us and guides us. And Lord, by your Spirit today, will you focus distracted minds where it can be very easy for us to, and for our minds to wander. And Lord, we pray that weary hearts would be made full today by your grace and love you show to us through your Son Jesus. And it's in his saving name we pray. Amen. So we started this new series, New Start, Same God, and in Joshua 1, and please have your Bibles open there as well, and we'll look at Joshua 2 today, but we had a change of leadership at the beginning of Joshua, didn't we? We had Moses, who is now dead, and Joshua is there to take over. And it's even interesting to note that they, towards the end of that chapter now, what the elders do of the people of Israel is that they get behind this new leader of Joshua. But Joshua is a book that is a story of conquest, conquering the promised land as it is. And well, we have a story here that's a wee bit random, it seems, but it teaches us so much. So the plan today is to look at Joshua 2, and Joshua chapter 2 is a little bit like a good plain ham sandwich, okay? You've got your two slices of bread laid out, and you butter both slices, and then you put your good bit of ham in the middle. That's the structure of Joshua. We've got the bread, the butter, the ham in the middle, which is the most important substantial bit. And then we've the butter and the bread again, because we start and end with the spies and Joshua. So that's what we're going to use as our structure as we think about this. So in verse 1, spies are sent. Very simply, spies are sent. Joshua sends two spies to check out the land, we're told here, and especially Jericho. And Joshua, of course, was one of the spies that Moses had sent to check out the whole land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 13. Moses had sent spies, so in a sense, Joshua is going after the leader that was like no other, Moses. There Moses sent 12 spies for 40 days to seek out the whole land, the whole entirety of Canaan. And while many of us know the old kids song, don't we? 10 were bad, 2 were good. What 10 had reported and what Joshua and then Caleb had reported was very different. And Joshua sends these spies out to spy out Jericho. It's a really wise thing to do, isn't it? Wise to get up-to-date information, because the last mission was 38 years ago. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You wouldn't decide to open a shop or move house or drive a car based on information 38 years ago, or at least I hope you wouldn't. It makes perfect sense, and it's sensible and wise for Joshua to do this. Because it seems for us there doesn't seem to be an indication of how God is going to bring them this victory. As they have a river to cross, they have people to conquer, and walls to get down. But as we read, it's very important for us to know where they're at. Where are the people out there in Shittim? And the last time we read of God's people Israel there, well, it was absolutely disastrous. In Numbers 25, we're told that they followed the Moabites and their gods and their morals. That was the time where the people rejected God. And we might anticipate, because the place is so has that background to it, we might anticipate disaster to follow. Joshua sends the spies out of a place where we are reminded that God's people acted like prostitutes, that they were adulterous in their relationship to God, that they were unfaithful in their relationship with God. So when the spies enter Jericho and meet Rahab, what do we think might happen in the story? We might think disaster might happen. What happened before in that place? Moses was instructed to get all the chiefs of the people and impale them in the sun. And also Israel suffered 24,000 deaths due to a plague. That is where they're coming from. This story is like leading us on, as it were, that disaster might follow. But instead, we see that the spies are hidden by Rahab in verses 2 through to 7. They're sent into the city to scout out, maybe get a feel for the atmosphere, get their ear to the ground and hear what people are saying about Israel. And where's the best place to gather information? a place where there might be loose tongues, a degree of people not asking who you are, coming across a wide range of people. That's why they enter Rahab's house, maybe like an inn or a tavern. And although they enter this place, there's no indication of any inappropriate actions, because if they did, we would expect God's judgment to come, because that's what happens later on in the book of Joshua. But they're not really stealthy spies, sure they're not. It's like maybe a 1 or 2 year old playing hide and seek and just covering their face with their hands. It's like, you know, James Bond, or the most famous spy, the movies that many of us love. He travels around the world, he meets all the bad guys, but they know exactly who he is. Why they don't in the first 5 minutes of the movie just get rid of him there and then is beyond me. Not undercover that well, and that's exactly these spies. Because their report reaches the king, not that two men are acting suspiciously, but the report is these are two men from Israel who are spying out the city. They know exactly what's going on. And when they approach Rahab, whenever the king sends men to Rahab, what Rahab knows, we're not quite sure. But maybe, perhaps in her inn, she's used to dealing with people and denying that people were there in attendance. But even in this episode, as she hides the spies, we see God's providence in this. Remember in Esther, we just saw God's hand over it all. Maybe it's just the case here, not a coincidence, but God's hand. Because on the roof, there just so happens to be flax. Well, flax isn't gathered all year round. It's only in certain times of the year where it's dried out. And that is where Rahab decides to hide the spies. And Rahab sends the men away. Rahab seems to know exactly how to deal with the king's men. Maybe she knew them. Able to spin them a story convincing enough to send them in a wild goose chase to the opposite side of Jericho where they would escape later. Why does Rahab do this? Why does she deceive her own people? Why does she protect these two unknowns here, these two spies? Because let's face it, Rahab's not the kind of person that would show loyalty to anybody, is she? Why does she show favor to these two foreigners? Why? Well, she tells us. Because her heart had melted. See, in this main chunk, the ham of our sandwich, in verses 9 to 14, Rahab confesses. Remarkable words. This is the main thrust of this story. A totally unlikely and a defeated foe, or the foe that will be soon defeated by God, a character that is, well, of questionable character, confesses by the grace of God. Look at what Rahab says. Rahab, when she speaks to the spies, she appeals to them and she talks about the Lord, your God. Rahab is talking about the Lord. In caps, that is Yahweh, that is Israel's covenant name for God, that really personal, intimate word that God's people would have used. And here is an outsider, someone who really should be unknown to all that, using Yahweh, the Lord. Rahab knows this Lord. And Rahab says that, well, Jericho is essentially yours already. The spies might think they have a daunting task ahead of them, but Rahab knows what lies ahead. Even before Israel steps foot over the river, Rahab knows what God will do. Why? Because Rahab knows what God has already done. Rahab hears of what God has done in the past. Doesn't she? That's what she appeals to. She says, the Lord has given you this land. We have heard how the Lord, you know, worked in the Red Sea, how he got rid of the two kings of the Amorites. See, if we go back to Exodus, we remember the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh. Why? Not only to rescue his people, but that God would be made known through his mighty acts, known to the people of Israel and known to Egypt. In our big Bible overview, the caption for Exodus is, know God and make him known. And well, here we have God making himself known well beyond the borders of Egypt. Rahab believes that the Lord has acted powerfully on behalf of his people to deliver them from Egypt and in the destruction of these two kings. And this redeeming acts of God, what does it result in the people's hearts of Jericho and Rahab's heart? It's a great fear of God. It resulted in hearts melting. The truth of what God has done is what causes their hearts to fall and melt. Why? Because they know that they too will fail. Just like the kings, just like Egypt. Whenever God's word and God's redemption God's works reach his people. That's whenever hearts are melted, just like Rahab and the people of Jericho. But there are two possible reactions, aren't there? There's ignorance and rejection and defeat it, or Rahab's response. And it's, well, her confession. Rahab confesses the Lord. The Lord, your God, he is God of the heavens above and the earth below, she says. Rahab has no other explanation for the events that she has heard in history other than God. And in the city of Jericho, she appears to stand alone, and it's an utterly remarkable statement from her. She is saying, this is God, heavens above, earth below, all our Canaanite gods that we have worshipped for years, in fact, that the Israelites have worshipped at times, they aren't gods at all. This is the one sovereign God. Rahab is highlighting and confessing that God is sovereign over all things, using again that covenant name for the Lord. She has heard the majestic acts of God, but she just doesn't stop there, not even just confessing with her mouth. But very importantly, Rahab seeks refuge in the Lord. She seeks refuge in the Lord, she says, and you'll see it there in verse 12. Now please swear to me that I've dealt kindly with you, in verse 13, that you will save alive my family. Rahab recognizes that her future is utterly dependent on the Lord, so she throws herself to the Lord and his people for his mercy and his faithfulness. It's the Lord who's given Israel the land, and it is the Lord who will protect Rahab, who Rahab runs to refuge. And we see how rich and genuine Rahab's words and actions are here. Why? Well, she says there in verse 12 that, well, I've dealt kindly with you. That word kindly, it's most often used in the Psalms, speaking of God. Where we read in the Psalms of God's steadfast love, his kindness, his faithfulness, his covenant love. That is the depth of devotion that Rahab has shown these spies. It shows the genuineness of her words. What she confesses is remarkable. But there are three elements to what she says, isn't it? She hears it. She says it with her lips. But she seeks refuge. See, we need to hear about God. Yeah, we need to know what to say about God. But what those pieces of information need to do for us is to drive us, like Rahab, to seek refuge in God. Seek refuge from God, Rahab says, in God. And that should reflect our spiritual lives too, isn't it? Our walk with Jesus. We have a knowledge of what God has done for us. We know of God's creation and redeeming acts in history, especially in the Lord Jesus. We need to be confessing what God has done. There needs to be a movement, not just knowing and confessing with our lips, but there needs to be a movement to seeking refuge in Jesus. We can know what God has done. We can repeat it like the catechism with our lips, what God has done. But without the third, it's of no use to us. We need refuge in Jesus. God of Israel here, our God, God of heavens above and earth below, Rahab knows her only hope from his wrath is in him. That's why the appropriate response is hearts to be melted, to have fear of God. That is why Rahab runs to God for refuge, repenting of her sin and trusting in him. That's something we all must reflect to in Jesus. We can seek, just like Rahab, refuge in God. Why? Why can we seek refuge in Jesus? Well, because God's grace is available. Israel was commanded to remove the Canaanites, and one of the reasons was, in Leviticus 18, they were used as an example of their sexual immorality. Rahab, she utterly typifies the people. She is probably the most unlikely recipient of God's grace. Rahab, a Gentile, a prostitute, the low of the low, not one of Abraham's physical descendants, yet she was engrafted into his people. Why? Because God's grace is available to all sinners. She might have been immoral, a foreigner. She might not have ever been considered as someone you might even speak to or even imagine would experience God's grace, because she lived in constant offense to God. But God's grace is available to her through faith. seeing this story, knowing Rahab as a prostitute, is a reminder to us of God's mercy. Rahab is an example of God's grace and the freedom God's grace gives. No amount of sin, not even the most vilest of sins, can lead us to despair when we know the cure is God's sovereign grace. There is no sinner, no matter of our sin, that cannot be forgiven through Jesus. If God can rescue Rahab, who really was in the miry pit, no one is beyond his reach or concern. God's work penetrates hearts, even in the most unlikely of places. Rahab, she has spoken to the spies. She has hidden them. She's confessed truthfully with her heart and sought refuge in the Lord. And then in the next scene, as she confesses, as she lowers them down the window, we see the spies promise and escape. The spies and Rahab, they exchange instructions there, and you can read that, to go into the hills. And what Rahab has to do, probably very famously in this story, is to tie a scarlet cord to her window. But what do we learn in these number of verses, 15 to 21? What do we learn? Well, faith always acts. That's what we learn. Rahab, what must she do? She must tie the cord, gather her family, and say nothing. If there's no tie, cord hanging out of her window, the deal is off. She needs faith. Rahab continues to seek God's mercy. She seeks refuge. And well, in James chapter 2, James spends a block of that explaining the relationship between faith and works. And James says, faith by itself without works is dead. If it does not have works, it's dead. And the example of the person he uses as someone who has faith and works is Rahab. Faith is expressed in her obedience. Rahab, yes, she seeks refuge, but action always follows. Rahab, she has to act on tying this rope to the window. And what do we need to act on? How can we show our faith through our actions? Do we need to display God's grace in our work a little bit more? Needing to be patient and hold our tongues with staff or bosses? Do we, like the Canaanites and Israel, and even us today, need to practice sexual purity, being careful with our wandering eye? Do we need to teach our children of God's ways, opening scripture to them, praying with them and for them? Do we need to love people we find hard to love? No longer avoiding, but spending time and loving. Do we need to stop listening to the world outside and even to ourselves and listen to God's grace, his promises in his word? Talking to ourselves, meditating, marinating on God's promises, as we reminded last week. Rahab's faith is shown in displaying the scarlet cord. And this scarlet cord is a beacon of refuge. It's to hang out of her window so that the people would know not to go in there whenever we attack, but to save the people in there. It's a beacon of refuge. It might have seemed really strange to Rahab. It was bound to have been, yeah? Couldn't she have just walked out the city gate and joined them at some point? But here, she is told to put this in her window, and it symbolizes her faithful obedience. And there are certainly times in our life, isn't there, where we wonder, why do we have to do that? Why does God's word clearly teach us to do this or not do this? Sometimes we just don't know quite why. We just have to be like Rahab and trust and obey, as it were. Her house, Rahab's home, her tavern, whatever it was, her house is a safety zone in the midst of judgment. Just like Noah's Ark was a safety zone in the midst of judgment. Just like the blood-stained doorposts in the Passover were the safety zone in the midst of judgment. Here is Rahab's home, a safety zone in the midst of judgment. And for us, that is the safety zone of Jesus. The cross of Jesus, ironically, that place where God's judgment is poured out in its most fullest and vilest and most horrible way on Jesus. That is the safety zone for the Christian. Rahab is like us. She's not an Israelite. But yet again, in God's word, we have him showing us that it's not a matter of blood, but belief. It's not a matter of family, but belief. We learn that the spies listen to Rahab and they carry out their 3 days in the hills. And then we see, finally, verse 22 to 25, the spies return and report. We're back where we started, the spies and Joshua. Again, in your own time, you can contrast the conclusion with Numbers 13. And this time, it's much more like Joshua and Caleb's report rather than the negativity of the 10 spies in Numbers 13. But what do they say to Joshua? Do you see that? Do any words ring a bell there? Truly, the Lord has given us all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land will melt away because of us. They use Rahab's words, don't they? That idea of melting away. Now, as these spies travel, as they've been in the city, as they've hit under the flats, I'm sure their heart was beating 10 to the dozen. I'm sure they were worried, sick. Even as they climbed out the window, as they sat, or whatever they did in the hills for 3 days, as they crossed the river, and as they spoke to Joshua, we're told that they relay this all to Joshua, and I'm sure the three of them, as they were speaking, started to smile to each other. Why? Because as they were recounting the story that they had just experienced, surely, as they were speaking, they were reminding themselves, and they were remembering God's promise. The Lord with you wherever you go. In the flax, in the tavern, out the window, into the hills, across the river. They had experienced God's protecting hand. God had been faithful to his word and will continue to be faithful to it. What an encouragement for them as they were about to embark on this conquest. They had seen and experienced God's promise just days before a reality. But what about our response to this story? Well, very simply, I think we should marvel at God's grace, shouldn't we? Rahab's a Gentile, not one of God's people. But this is what God had promised. What did God say to Abraham? That there'll be a blessing to the nations, and here is one outside coming in. She is part of a nation that worshipped other gods, that offered child sacrifices. She herself was the low of the low, yet in it all, we see God's marvelous, inexplicable grace. Rahab was a sinner. She had worshipped other gods as we have worshipped other gods. She was a Gentile just like us. She was sexually immoral, and well, often we are too. We are corrupt. We ignore God. But the blood of Jesus saves us. His cross, the taking of our sin, that wrath of God, as his blood flowed out like scarlet. Rahab, in reality, is no worse than you or I. She's no less deserving of God's grace. God's grace extends to Rahab and to us today. Regardless of our background, we, like Rahab, need to seek refuge in Christ. God's grace is the most beautiful thing for God's people. The church is full of sinners. The church is full of people who have come to church but who need to seek refuge in Jesus. May our hearts melt with a fear of God, yeah, maybe. But may our hearts melt with a love and devotion to Christ. Let me finish as I wreck the place. Let me finish. God's grace is fab, as shown with Rahab. The spies enter Jericho to gather intel. Where should they go? Maybe a lady of the night would give them some insight. So off to Rahab's house they would go. Rahab hid a few spies under some flax in the roof, sent the king's men off on a search. What a spoof. Rahab, who worked in the red light district, was to hang out a red cord, and in doing so she would avoid the sword. Her obedience would give her faith proof. Her heart melted away. In God's refuge she will stay. Turn from her promiscuity, and in her God find security, trusting in him all the way. We might know what God has done through Jesus, his only son, but what we must start is to trust in our heart. Christ over Satan has won. Marvel at God's grace. Look on Christ's face. Whatever our trespasses, his love surpasses as we continue to run in the race. God's grace is available and extends to you at your wit's end. Ready to receive if you believe. Come to Christ, for he is our refuge and friend. Let's pray.